One or two days after that, I got the Holy Ghost on a Friday night, and my dad baptized me on a Sunday afternoon, and it was freezing cold. And I still remember that, too. But I have never taken the time to figure out all of the steps that led up to that special event in my life. The people that were involved and the process that happened and all of the different little events that led to me knowing about Jesus and knowing that I needed him in my life and understanding that he was the very answer to everything that I would ever face in life. I don't know who all was involved with that. I know my mom and dad were. I know that I grew up in a home, and so my first memories are of hearing the word of God and singing as we all got ready to go to church, and in different rooms of the house, everybody would take up their part, you know, and we just sing along. And those are precious memories, but I just suddenly have wondered what all was involved in getting me to the point where my folks believed that that's how it was supposed to be, and so they made sure their kids knew about Jesus from the beginning. A few days after we got home from Next Steps in Scotland this year, I was alone at home. It's very interesting now. The girls still live at home, but they're very busy, and so Kendra was off to her counseling job, and Melinda was at Urshan catching up because she'd been on Next Steps with us and had been gone for 3 weeks, and Brother Portress was at the office, and so it was just me. And when I'm there by myself, I don't like a silent house, so I have the radio on to BBN. Does anybody know what that is? That's the Bible Broadcasting Network, and it is not a modern radio station. It's for the golden oldies, and my kids like to remind me of that. They could make you laugh really good by talking about some of the things they hear. But to me, I enjoy that. There's prayer every day for people who call in. There's Bible reading. They actually read through the Bible in a year on that station, and you can listen along with them and read your Bible too. And there's some really good old songs that you hear, and I just love it because all through the house I can work or whatever I'm doing, and it's going on. And there's a program that they have every day there, and it's called Building Blocks for Families. And on this morning, the lady was talking, and she talked about something called the butterfly effect, and that kind of caught my attention, and I listened to her, you know, I was pretty intrigued by the story, and I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder if that's a new message or if that's an old one, you know, that they got from somewhere. And I said something to Brother Portress when he got home. I heard a neat story today on the radio, and it was called the butterfly effect, and he was like, that's nice, you know, and he just went on about his business. And it's very interesting because usually if he or Kendra comes in from work, both of them, the first thing they do is turn off my radio. So that's how much they like it. But a few days later, he was gone to the Philippines for a meeting, and I was cleaning out the bookshelf in our bedroom, and he likes to buy books, so it gets piled up real easy. And so I was going through and sorting, and I came across this little book. You see, it's not big at all, and it's called The Butterfly Effect. And I was like, oh, wow, maybe she was talking about something that's kind of new. And I thought, you know, this is not a very thick book. It's not very big. Maybe I got time to read it. And it's, look at the pages, the wording. It's like a kid's book. It took me about 10 minutes to read it. But I was like, wow, that's what I want to talk about at Winston-Salem. And so the question that this little book says is the butterfly effect, how your life matters. And on the first page, it asks this question, how significant is my life? Do I make a difference? When I move, when I act, when I do something, does the universe notice? Do I really matter? Have you ever asked yourself that? Most of us don't stop and take time to ask that, but most of us don't think that we do matter. Most of us think that we live and move around and make decisions and life choices and nobody notices. Nobody cares. That's our business and it's not, you know, it doesn't matter to anybody. But I think and I believe that everything we do matters. And there's a verse of scripture, there's several verses of scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes that the Lord brought to my attention and memory when we were in Nigeria. We made a trip one time and we missed our airplane. We went to Lagos, Nigeria, which is a wonderful place. Anybody ever been to Lagos? Okay. We went to Lagos, Nigeria, and we were going to get on the plane, and we got to the airport, and we're trying to check in, and they said, oh, that plane left yesterday. And we were all like, okay. So our missionary, who was amazing, he persuaded them to put us on a cargo plane. So we managed to get on a cargo plane going to Kenya, and I remember when we got to Kenya, he kind of gathered us all up in the hallway of the hotel and he read these verses to us. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. That's from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And through the years, our time in Africa, I remember different times where you were working for God and doing things and you wondered, is anything we're doing making a difference? Is there anything happening? And I would remember that verse. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand, because you don't know what God's going to do with what you're doing. And so when I read this little book, there's a story in there. The author is a very interesting guy. His name's Andy Andrews. And this story was just very amazing to me. And it's the same story that that lady had told that morning on the radio station. In 1963, a man named Edward Lorenz presented a hypothesis to the New York Academy of Science. And his theory was this: a butterfly could flap its wings and set molecules of air in motion, which would move other molecules, which would in turn move other molecules of air, eventually capable of starting a hurricane on the other side of the planet. And the people did just what you did. They laughed. They laughed him right out of the convention. They just thought he was ridiculous. And so anytime you heard about the butterfly effect, it was in science fiction or some kind of a bad movie. That's the only place it was ever mentioned. Imagine everybody's surprise when 30 years later, all of the physics professors from colleges and universities around the globe are determining that the butterfly effect was authentic, accurate, and viable. And it was immediately given the status of a law. It was known as the law of sensitive dependence upon initial conditions. Sensitive dependence upon initial conditions. And this has proven to be a force of more than butterfly wings. It involves the first movement of any form of matter, even humans. Began to ask the question, where does everything start? It starts with somebody doing something somewhere. On Friday, April the 2nd of 2004, ABC News honored a man who at that time was 91 years old. And they had a broadcast, and they had something they called a person of the week. And they would talk about this person's characteristics and all the great things they had done. And usually by the time they got through going through their list, you would know who they were talking about. But this particular week, it was kind of interesting because the man's name was Norman Borlaug. Anybody ever heard of him? Norman was a man who was personally responsible for drastically and dramatically changing the world that we live in. And you say, how? I didn't know. I had no idea. Who is he and what did he do? Nobody had a clue. You see, early in the 1940s, this man hybridized high-yield, disease-resistant corn and wheat from arid climates. So what's that got to do with me? Well, from the dust bowl of West Africa where we lived to our own desert southwest, from South Central America to the plains of Siberia across Europe and Asia, Borlaug's specific seed flourished and regenerated where no seed had ever thrived before. Through the years, it has now been calculated that his work saved from famine more than 2 billion lives. You never heard of him. I hadn't either till I heard this story. It was never reported, but the anchorman was misinformed. It wasn't Norman Borlaug who saved the 2 billion people, though very few caught the mistake. It was a man named Henry Wallace. Anybody know who Henry Wallace was? He was the vice president under Franklin Delano Roosevelt from 1941 to 1945. And he was the former Secretary of Agriculture. And after his term as vice president, he used the power of his office, to create a station in Mexico. And their whole purpose was to hybridize corn and wheat for arid climates, so it would grow no matter how bad the climate was. And you're like, I never knew. And I didn't either. But you see, he hired a young man named Norman Borlaug to run his station in Mexico. And Norman Borlaug was awarded the Medal of Freedom. But considering the connection, it was really Henry Wallace who saved the 2 billion people. Or was it George Washington Carver? You know him? You remember him? The peanut, you remember? But here's something that very few people know. When Carver was 19 years old and a student at Iowa University, he had a dairy sciences professor who on Saturday and Sunday afternoons would allow his 6-year-old boy to go on botanical expeditions with George Washington Carver. And it was George Washington Carver who took that little 6-year-old boy and instilled in him a love for plants and a vision for what they could do for humanity. And it was George Washington Carver who pointed 6-year-old Henry Wallace's life in a specific direction. Long before he was ever vice president of the U.S., he was just 6 years old at the time. It's amazing to think about, isn't it? George Washington Carver did so many things with the peanut and the sweet potato. He made 266 products with the peanut that we still use, and 88 things he did with the sweet potato that we still do. And you probably didn't even know that. Did you know your shampoo's got peanuts in it? Yeah. And while no one was even looking, George Washington Carver flapped his butterfly wings with a 6-year-old boy that just happened to save the lives of more than 2 million people and counting. So maybe it should have been George Washington Carver, Person of the Week, or the farmer from Diamond, Missouri. His name was Moses, and he lived in a slave state, but he didn't believe in slavery. So this made him a target for psychopaths like Quantrill's raiders who terrorized the area by destroying property and burning and killing. And one cold January night, these raiders rode through Moses' farm, burned the barn, shot several people, and dragged off a woman named Mary Washington, who refused to let go of her infant son, George. Mary was a friend of Moses' wife, Susan. And though she was distraught, Susan set to work writing messages and contacting nearby farms. And she got word through neighbors and towns. And 2 days later, managed to secure a meeting for Moses with the bandits. And Susan looked on while her husband rode off on a black horse. And his destination was a crossroad in Kansas, several hours to the north. And there in the middle of the night, Moses met with four of Quantrill's raiders. They were on horseback, carrying torches, had flour sacks over their head with holes in the flour sacks for their eyes. And there the farmer traded the only horse he had left for what those raiders threw him in a gunny sack. He picked it up and opened it up to find a cold, naked, almost dead baby boy. He jerked open his coat and shirt and put the baby against his own skin and walked for 2 days and took that baby home, where he and his wife determined, we're going to educate and raise this child as our own in honor of his mother, Mary. And that's how Moses and Susan Carver came to raise that little baby, George Washington. They flapped their wings and did something none of us had ever heard about to save the life of a child who made a difference, who in turn touched another child's life who made a difference. You see how this is going? So maybe it was the farmer from Diamond, Missouri, who should have gotten the award for Person of the Week, unless you think there's an end to this story. Because what we do, even when people don't know it, when nobody else is aware, when it's something as insignificant as taking time with a child, paying attention to someone younger who is interested and looks up to you because of maybe who you are or what your job is, or just because you will take time to pay attention to them. You never know what you can do to change the world. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. There are generations yet unborn whose lives will be shifted and shaped by the moves you make. You say, I'm not a pastor. I'm not the president. I'm not important. Yes, you are. Your kindness to someone that is just a random stranger, or someone that knows you and looks up to you, or a Sunday school kid, or a neighbor, or one of your family members whose parents are not really concerned about going to church, but you are. You never know what one act of yours will do. And you have no way of knowing the end result. Moses and his wife Susan had no clue what was going to happen when they took that baby and raised him and educated him. They had no idea that he was going to change an entire nation with all of the things he did with the peanut and the sweet potato. I happen to grow up in the part of the South where we know about George Washington Carver because the cotton began to fail in South Alabama. And there is a town 45 minutes away from where I grew up, and there's a boll weevil there. The boll weevil was destroying all the cotton crops. And there's a statue in that town. And every time we would pass through it, that town was between where I lived and where my sister lived. And we would pass through there and you would see that. It was a reminder that when cotton failed, the peanut became the crop. And you've got all these peanuts. What are you doing with them besides eat them? Well, George Washington Carver said, I know 266 things you can do with that peanut. He literally changed the economy of an entire part of a nation. But how many of us knew the story about those folks that got him from raiders who didn't have a care about his life and who raised him and educated him? It was a simple, not so simple, a little bit scary, pretty dangerous act of kindness. They showed love to someone that most people weren't even aware was in existence and made a difference in an entire nation's economy. You have been created as one of a kind. On the planet Earth, there has never been anybody just like you. There never will be another just like you. Each and every one of you is important. Your spirit, your thoughts and feelings, your ability to reason, and all that you do exists in nobody else in this world. The rarities that make you special are no mere accident or quirk of fate. You were created by God because He knew that you were important, and He knew that there were things you could do to make a difference. It was done on purpose. The question is, have we found our purpose? And sometimes the small things are the things that we think are not important. You have been created to make a difference, and you have within you, not just Brother Linder, not just the people who stand up here and sing and bless us, not just the teachers, you have the ability to change the world. Amen. Each of you, individually, and as a church body, as a group together, oh my goodness. Your actions cannot be hoarded or saved for later or used selectively. By your hands, millions, even billions of lives can be altered, caught up in a chain of events that are begun by you today. The very beating of your heart has meaning and purpose, and your actions have value that you have never even imagined. You are important. Your life and what you do with it today matters forever. So in the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. Because you have no idea what God can and will do with your actions. If what we do matters so much, what about the things that we fail to do? And this is one of the things I struggle with a lot. This is an area that I think we all think about sometimes, but for me, it is the thing that scares me the most. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And it can change history, the things that I fail to do. How many times have I felt the tugging of the Spirit that was on my heart and I listened, but I didn't do anything? Is there a long list of those that I let down who were waiting on me to take some action? To make the first move, to flap my butterfly wings and begin the process that would change their life? Do I listen and obey, or do I hear God speak and just keep going, believing that somebody else will take care of that, or it's a big church and I don't have to worry because someone's going to do it? When God talks to us, he has a reason. And there are people that you see every single day that I will never meet. Every one of us have acquaintances and friends and family that others in this church have never seen and do not know. They've never spoken to them, have no connection with them whatsoever, even though you live in the same city. Your actions or inactions are very important. So, God wants us to make the first move and get the ball rolling and flap our butterfly wings and start the gale force winds of hurricane something somewhere in the world. And if we don't, there's another book by this same guy, and I found it that same day I was cleaning off the bookshelf, and it's called The Little Things. And in this book, the author tells a story that changed the history of the world. Does anybody know who won the Battle of Waterloo? Anybody? Anybody know who lost the Battle of Waterloo? Napoleon. But you know what? In history, General Wellington is written down as the one who won. But did you know that Napoleon actually won that battle? Here's how it happened. In February of 1815, Napoleon had fled from Elba, where he had been exiled by the governments of Europe. And this was the start of what we call the 100 Days Campaign. All of Europe was terrified of Napoleon. And everybody in the capitals especially, they were on pins and needles, because if he won some of these wars, that was it. It was over. He was going to rule the world. On June 18, things changed. Just after daylight that morning, Napoleon was having breakfast and his generals were a little bit concerned about the battle. And Napoleon was like, "Don't worry about it. We got 72,000 men and we got 246 cannons and we're going to beat Wellington 67,000 men and 156 cannons. We got it. We got this. We're going to do it." And you know, he was quite the confident general. Right? Yeah. All day long, Napoleon and his men sent wave after wave of infantry against Wellington's forces. And at the end of the afternoon, the cavalry were ready to finish the battle, all 5,000 of them on horses. I imagine that was a terrifying sight. His strongest, most experienced, and most effective fighters and the well-executed cavalry attack would be devastating, and then all Napoleon had to do was push Wellington's men away from their 156 cannons, and the battle would be over. At 4:03 p.m., the French advanced. Supported by their artillery, the cavalry was in the center of the battle, and they started at a trot, heading straight for the British guns. Immediately, the British opened fire, but the cavalry just kept coming. Finally, the commander pointed his saber forward, and 5,000 horses broke into full gallop, screaming, "Vive l'Empereur!" Kind of scary, huh? On the other side, the soldiers for Wellington saw their worst nightmare advancing towards them. And they fired the big guns, but the cavalry just kept coming. And so, after only about 5 minutes, those in charge of the cannons turned and ran. Napoleon had taken over all 156 cannons from Wellington, and the battle was won. But here's the thing. There was just one little problem. Earlier in the day, before they started their battle, someone had ran around frantically shouting, "Nails! I need some nails! Where are the nails?" And they could not find the cask of headless nails that they needed. Why do they need headless nails in a battle like that? Well, in those days, a cannon, which weighed about a ton, was made out of bronze. They were fired by setting a glowing fuse or a small flame to a narrow firing touch hole that was drilled through the solid bronze. And so when a troop overran the enemy and took over the cannon, he would hammer these headless nails down into that little touch hole, just a little bitty hole, just a few nails. So for 156 nails, you needed a little keg and cannons. You needed a little keg of nails. That was it. But at the beginning of that battle, they couldn't find the headless nails. And so they went into battle without their nails. The cannons have been overrun, but there is no nails to render them useless. So Wellington's men kept fighting and fighting and fighting. And eventually, you know what happened? They got their cannons back. And when they got their cannons back, they opened fire on Napoleon this time. And then Napoleon was defeated. So what most people don't realize is Napoleon won at Waterloo, but he forgot his nails. You see, you may think that what you fail to do is insignificant, but it can literally change history. For want of a few nails, the Battle of Waterloo would have been an entirely different story. Just because there were no headless nails, we use the term Waterloo to talk about serious defeat. It's just, you know, well, he met his Waterloo, not realizing that Napoleon really won that war, that battle. But because of that battle and because he didn't have his nails, he lost the war. What victories are we losing because we fail to obey one small part of God's word? What battles overcome us because we do not flap our wings in prayer or talk to just one person for a few minutes or miss that message that God sent us? And it's not just the battle that we lose. We can lose the whole war. So in the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. Another version says it like this: farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon. For you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. So in the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. God bless you.